How many of you believe what you were singing, that last song, I give up all my rights to you, I surrender all? Do you really believe that? Well, you ought not to sing it if you don't believe it. And if you believe it, you ought to know why you believe it. The truth of the matter is that I do believe. I believe the Scripture. I believe that when James says that he who knows right and does it not, to him it is sin. So when we're talking about doing the right thing, there is a reason for that. I don't know if you've really thought of gambling as something that is just kind of fun, you know, and it doesn't cost much, and you don't spend much on it if you do it. It's not a serious deal. And after all, maybe you can do some good if you have an organized gambling effort where you can give money to good causes. I hear these kind of things all the time. But I want to share with you tonight from the Scripture. For me, there is no other foundation for truth. It is not that the Scripture contains truth, but the Scripture is truth. And I want to talk to you tonight just a little bit. I want to leave plenty of time so you can ask questions, so you can embarrass me for being so old and you so young and with new ideas and old ideas. From the first chapter of Corinthians, excuse me, the eighth chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to talk to you a little bit about Paul and what he had to say. Now, people have said to me for years, and I might set this up by telling you, before I was a state representative about 8 years ago, there was a call by our governor at that time who said, we need a lottery because we need money for the state. And so in 1993 began an initiative petition to try to have a lottery in Oklahoma. Well, I was sitting down at the Baptist General Convention offices visiting with folks on a committee that we call the Christian Life Committee, just ordinary folks, few pastors, visiting about what should this state do to be a moral state. And up comes the idea that we ought to have a lottery. And so I said, you know, we ought to try to do something to stop that. There was no organized effort. So I organized a little group of people that came to be a big group of people over time. And in April of 1993, on the front page of the Daily Oklahoman, and in the Tulsa World, and in papers all around this state, there was a poll. And that poll said that 70% of the people in Oklahoma would vote for a lottery, and that 55% of the Baptists would vote for it. And they thought that was a real big deal. We're going to get 55% of those Baptists to vote for this because everybody knows that a lottery is a good deal. Well, 13 months later, May 10, 1994, we voted on that issue, and 60% of the people voted against it, not 70% of the people for it. I was real disappointed in 1995 when the racetrack decided that we ought to have casino gambling, because then they could have slot machines and do casino gambling. It took 3 years to get that initiative to the ballot. By then, I'd been in the legislature for a few years, and we organized the same group of people, and we fought the same fight, and we won. This time, we won by 70% against it, the 30% for it. People need to be educated. They need to be educated about what it really means to be involved in things that God does not honor. Now, we sang a lot of good songs here tonight. Some of them we've sung before, and some of them we learned with you tonight. But every one of them drives to one point, and that is God is worthy of all that we are. Is that not true? Christ is worthy of all of us, and us giving up, in fact, the last song said, us giving up our rights. Well, let me tell you, Paul was writing to the people of Corinth, and they had a problem, and their problem was something different from your problem and mine. We don't struggle a lot about whether or not to go to the marketplace and buy meat that's been sacrificed to idols. But the principle remains the same. It doesn't matter what the point was for their day, but they had a great confusion. Some were saying, well, you can't do that, and some were saying you can. And so Paul makes a very succinct point. If you'll look with me at the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 9, and you can go back and read the full context. He says, but take heed, lest this liberty of yours become not a stumbling block for others. I want you to come back to that in just a moment. Verse 10, he says, for if any man see that which, any man see thee which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother so offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, Paul didn't believe that meat sacrificed to idols was necessarily a bad thing. They weren't gods. I mean, those were just idols. But the truth is, he said, I'm not going to be a stumbling block for my brother. So here's the point. You have lots of liberty in Christ. We are not a frozen people that are locked in with no liberty in life. Christ has given us great liberty. But I'll tell you something else he gave us, a responsibility. And so there are times that our responsibilities outweigh our liberty. I have the liberty to go and do whatever I will, but I make the choice, and unfortunately sometimes all of us make the wrong choice, to do what we would rather do than what we ought to do. Paul said, I will never eat meat again if it will cause my brother to stumble. Let me tell you why that's important. It was only a year ago, and this is the 4th of April, about 7 days, a year and 7 days ago, here in Oklahoma, March 27, 2001, we executed a man named Ronald Dale Fluke, McAlester, Oklahoma. Ronald Dale Fluke was a businessman from Tulsa. 4 years earlier, he had murdered his wife, Ginger. He had murdered his 11-year-old daughter, Catherine. He had murdered his 13-year-old daughter, Suzanne. And he said that he could not stand the idea that they would see the financial disaster that was brought about by his compulsive gambling. Now, that's a terrible commentary on what happens to people. But let me tell you, it is more frequent than you know for people who become compulsive or pathological toward this plaything that people like to talk about, just this common pastime, become so compulsive and pathological that it impacts homelessness, divorce, suicide, financial ruin, bankruptcy. It impacts lots of people. 5 to 8% of all of the people alive in America today are either currently or potentially compulsive and or pathological gamblers. And the more we increase the frequency of it, the more they fall prey to it. So, let me ask you a question. If you can go to the dorm room and sit down and have a card game with your friends and you spend a buck or two and it's just a good time and it doesn't mean anything to you because you're not affected. But how do you know those others around that table or sitting around that bed are not going to be one of those people that will ultimately be in the grasp of compulsive and pathological nature? You do not. You can't look at a person sitting next to you and say that whether or not they are already addicted. 84% of all of the young people under the age of 17 in Louisiana have gambled. 84% of all of them. 70% of the seventh graders in Massachusetts have gambled. Now, these are statistical surveys done by educational entities in many cases of 12,000 or more students. So it's not like there's a huge margin of error. It is a rampant problem in our country, and the reason is because we have a proliferation of gambling in our country. To the extent that it is not drugs that they are most worried about for the future, it is how will we deal with this new opiate for the young, which is gambling. Now, you may be able to go into the casino and walk away, but not everyone can. 3 years ago, a man came into my office at the Capitol, and we had a meeting about another thing, as a matter of fact. State employee, second highest man in the third largest agency of state government. We were talking about abortion clinics and regulations of them. As we talked, he said to me, you know, Representative Clonch, I want you to know how much I appreciate what you've done about gambling in our state. Let me tell you why. I'm a compulsive gambler. He said, I bet $2 on a horse one day, not so long ago, and I enjoyed it. And I enjoyed it to the point that I did it more and more, and he said, I attend Gamblers Anonymous. Now, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't share that around, but I do appreciate what you're doing because I know how it destroys lives. You know that a year later he was indicted. Today he's in prison, has been indicted for more crimes, and will probably spend more time in prison. You know what he did? He needed to feed his compulsion. And so he was convicted of taking bribes for telling nursing homeowners about inspections that were to happen. And so was anybody's grandmother in that nursing home who maybe didn't get attended as she should because they knew when the inspectors were coming? Did anybody die because the inspectors didn't find what was going on wrong? I don't have the slightest idea, but I'll tell you, neither do you. And it's not worth somebody with a compulsion to feed to run that kind of risk. Our country is being overcome as it once was. In 1900, there had been lotteries throughout our history from Continental days. Occasionally, there would be lotteries. George Washington said in the Continental Army days, when people were wanting to do lotteries to raise money to fight in that war so that we could have independence and freedom, he said, gambling, lotteries, are the child of avarice. They are the brother of greed. They are destructive. So by 1900, every state existing at that time had experimented with lotteries. Louisiana was the last. Every state in 1900 either had a constitutional or statutory prohibition against lotteries in America. They had experienced the devastation. It took 63 years until 1963 before New Hampshire being the first state to reinstitute a lottery. Now, what does that tell you? It's a cyclical thing that comes into our country from time to time, and what it does is it absorbs people. They get so compelled by it, and some are destroyed by it. There are all kinds of things that happen. And they happen around Oklahoma, by the way. Last year, there was a banker, lived in Idabel, Oklahoma. The headline is, Gambling Lands Ex-Banker in Prison. Kiefer, Oklahoma. Talked to a young lady a little bit ago, Corsair, that was from Bixby. Well, Kiefer's not all that far away from Bixby. This individual went to prison for stealing $280,000 from the little community of Kiefer. That's a lot of money for a little town. Why? So she could feed her bingo habit. About 5 years ago, a lady was accused in Oklahoma of shooting her husband for a $40,000 insurance policy. She had to have money to go play bingo. These are not the kinds of things you hear about. You hear about the multi-million dollar winner, but you don't hear about the destroyed lives that are all over our state. And it's bad enough here, it's not good anywhere. So there are a lot of problems attendant to that. In 1996, President Clinton agreed, Congress passed a resolution and said, we need to study gambling. It has taken over our country. What should we do? And so they appointed a commission, James Dobson, that focused on the family. You have some material here tonight that's from Focus on the Family's affiliate. James Dobson was one of those nine commissioners appointed to a three-year study. When the study came back, they learned a lot. On that commission was the former head of the Casino Gambling Association of America and a current casino owner. So it was not like it was a bunch of, you know, church folks that were trying to make a point. It was a pretty broad-based group of people. Well, let me tell you a couple of things, just a couple that they brought forth out of their three-year study. It says in their conclusion, the perceived lure of enormous economic benefits and tax revenues leads some to disregard potential economic and social costs. And sadly, today's political environment places more emphasis on spin than it does on facts, and too many of these decisions are made and turned into high-priced ballot issues. In terms of economic impact, there's not much value. So what was their recommendation? The commission recommends to state, local, and tribal governments that when considering the legalization of gambling or the repeal of gambling that is already legal, they should recognize that lottery, internet gambling, non-casino electronic gambling devices do not create a concentration of good, quality jobs, do not generate significant income or economic development, and are potentially causing enormous social harm. Now, having said all of that, and believe me, after a decade of talking about gambling when it comes up, I could stay here all night, which you don't want me to do, and I don't want to do. But I want to go back to the Scripture. Paul said, brothers, don't let your liberty become a stumbling block for somebody else. It is your right under Christ to do what you will. He is not compelling you not to have a free will. but he is calling you to a responsible life that says that if you do things that harm your brethren, you indeed are sinning against Christ. That's what Paul said. First book of Corinthians, the 8th chapter, 9 through 13. You read it and think about it. If Paul was willing to give up his rights, shouldn't we? If Christ calls us to live a life that is compelling others to come to us, shouldn't we be careful that our life is such that we do that we draw them to us, and that we don't involve them in a destructive nature? There are more people in Oklahoma today that are addicted to gambling than there were. We used to have one Gamblers Anonymous in America. One. Since 1963, you can find multiple chapters in most all states. It is a problem. It is more of a problem for young people than it is for adults. Young people are addicted at a much faster rate than adults. So your friends and those who are just below you in high school and down into junior high are very, very much at risk to gambling. Now, let me set up some questions for you. People say to me all the time, but we can do good things. I mean, what if we had $1 million? Think of what we could do. An attorney once asked me in a debate, well, Representative Quant, I suppose if you won $1 million in the lottery, you wouldn't give it to your church. I said, that's exactly right. You know, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist said. He owns all the money and doesn't need a dime of it. He doesn't need any money. Don't go into bad things thinking you can do good things. You can't do it. You can't do enough good to offset the bad that you'll do. Well, I'm not hurting anybody. It's my life. But we've just covered that ground. It is not your life. It is Christ's life. You saying tonight, I surrender all. Did you mean that you surrendered all except the things that you enjoy doing, that you don't want to surrender? Or are you really willing to surrender at all? There are many, many opportunities for you to do the things that you need to do. Still serve Christ, enjoy life, have fun, honor Him. You can avoid destructive natures that sometimes you'll never know. The first drink is what makes an alcoholic. The first bet is what makes a pathological compulsive gambler. It doesn't take a lot. It's just that first one. Wouldn't it be better to avoid that by not encouraging others by your lifestyle? Let me tell you what. Don't say you're a Christian to others unless you intend to live like a Christian. Because you know what? Everything you say and do, they are measuring as what Christianity is, right? You say, I'm a Christian, and you go out and get drunk. Now, what does that say to the world? That it's okay to go get drunk. You say you're a Christian, and yet you want to gamble. You know what it says to your friends that aren't Christians? It's okay to gamble. Because, you see, you're the ones they're going to measure Christ and Christianity by. So you have a responsibility that is greater than your right. Now, if I've left enough time, Max, I don't want to abuse the time. If I've left enough time, I'd be happy to try to answer your questions if you have any. I always try to make it hard. Yes, sir. Good question. Can you hear what he said? What do you think about the stock market? A lot of comparisons to gambling in the stock market. Well, let me tell you why you can't make that comparison. Here's why. I own stocks. I have money in mutual funds that are in our retirement account. You know what doesn't happen? The stocks go up, the stocks go down. There is a risk in the stock market. But if you were like the people in Georgia, and I'll give you one example and then you tell me. In Georgia, they've got a college fund attached to their lottery. And so people say, boy, that's a wonderful deal. Well, in the poorest zip codes in Georgia, those people with incomes $20,000 and under per year play the lottery at an average of $294 a year. in Georgia, zip codes of $40,000 and greater, those people play the lottery at $97 a year. Now, if those $294 investors for 1 year had taken that money in 1974, put it in the Standard & Poor's, just using that as a guide, today they would be worth $80,000, and if they'd never made another investment, they'd have $80,000. Stocks may go down, and you may lose a little bit of your money, but you still got some. When you feed the slot machines, if you go to Tunica, Mississippi, or Atlantic City, or to Nevada, Las Vegas, Nevada, or Reno, or any of those places, you know what they say? We pay out 95% of the time. Okay? You know what they pay out? You put in 10, we'll give you 1. You put in 5, this time you get 2. You keep putting it in, we'll keep taking more than you've got, ultimately, until we get everything you've got. You can make a decision about the stock market. I hope some of you are going to study finances and that you will learn that there are stocks that are worth the investment. Now, you can't, there's no guarantee in life, but that are good investments, and so you invest in them. And they grow, and sometimes they don't grow. And so you make a decision, and you get into another one, and it grows, or maybe it doesn't grow. But you know what? You can't control the lottery. You cannot control casino gambling. You can't control poker. You cannot control, and here's why. There are three things that make up gambling: consideration, prize, and chance. It's all about chance. And the gamblers control the chance. You don't. You can't figure enough numbers if you studied finance to figure out what numbers should I pick for the lottery. You can't beat Las Vegas. You can't outplay the slot machines. And you're not going to be the best poker player in the world, very likely. There is a huge difference. Businesses and individuals invest in stocks, and they usually trust people who have spent their life and their education learning how to get the best return off stock. So there's a big difference. People do compare it a lot. You had a question, and I'll get you. Okay, what's your first name? Okay. BJ has asked a question, or made a comment, really, about a study that they've done that says $60 to $85 million could go to higher education in Oklahoma. Now, what EJ has not told you is that the economic impact per dollar is $3 to $7 of social cost that you're going to pay as a government. What he mentioned, Georgia, and their money there that would go to low-income people who couldn't afford it. What EJ didn't know probably to mention was that their graduation rate from high school has fallen by 6 points in the last 4 years. They're graduating fewer seniors. Also, probably what you don't know is that not everybody gets this, and in fact, fewer people get it year by year than anybody ever thought because of the structure of the way that you have to opt into it. Now, in Oklahoma, the proposal was, this last proposal, and we're going to get them every year, believe me, sin is persistent, pervasive, and it is always patient. It'll come back again and again. Was that every student carrying a B average whose family had an income of whatever, they get to get in if we have the money. What you do normally hear is that only 35% is going to go to the state. You know, so we're spending 65% to entice people to become gamblers. Well, let me tell you a problem that I didn't mention to you. I usually talk about four things: economic cost, social impact, the role of government, and the moral issue. The role of government has never been intended in this country by statute, by constitution, or by foresight by the founding fathers to be predators upon its people. Lotteries are always run by states who spend big bucks advertising to its citizens, and they want them to lose money so the state can have income to do something that's purportedly a good thing. Now, let me ask you, how do you win when you're spending more on the backside for social impact costs, infrastructure costs, than you are for what the purpose is intended. And at the same time, you're encouraging people, your own citizens, to lose their money, high-powered advertising, so that you can do this. So you become predator, not protector. That's the wrong place for government to be, period. You got a follow-up? Well, but you're thinking in terms of dollars, and they're talking about in terms of frequency. You see, they don't pay 93 or 97% of the money back. They pay back 93 to 97% of the time. So if you put a $20 bill in that slot machine, and there's plenty of them for 20 bucks now, if you put a $20 bill in and you get a dollar back, what's the percentage of payout? One. 1 to 1. But what's the dollar payback? 1 in 20, isn't it? You got a 5% of your money back. So gamblers don't play on the same level that we do. You know, I started with the fourth issue, the moral issue. I tell you, if gambling was good for everything else that you can think of, the Scripture does not allow me the freedom to do something that will introduce people to a destructive lifestyle. If that's the case, you pick it. I ought to be a drunk. I ought to smoke marijuana. Ought to sell drugs because I could do good with the money. You just pick the issue. If that's the bottom line, and let's go do it. You know. But I am compelled and constrained by Christ, whom I have said that I love and I believe in and I serve, to do that which is good, not that which harms. You had a question? Yeah, I understand. Well, there is a difference. You said it in your own question. Skill. Rodeo cowboys generally have ridden a horse if they're riding bronc. You know, they've usually roped the calf if they've ever gone out into the calf roping. They have a level of skill that they are depending on. And so they go out and they participate. They pay an entry fee. There's a prize that usually advertisers or others contribute to build it up so that everybody has a chance at the prize. So it's an athletic competition. It is a professional activity in which they invest their life and they practice their skill. Now, some people might say it's their gift. On another time we could talk about that, but that's their talent that God gave them, in which they might be able to exercise their gift. But it is a skill level. You can't exercise skill on the lottery, can you? Well, we don't bet on sports. What's the difference in betting on sports and buying a lottery ticket or gambling at the casino? If you're betting on sports, don't do it. Your testimony is no better than the guy that's going to the casino. I thought your question was about paying an entry fee to compete in an event. Yeah. But that's gambling. I don't do that. I don't suggest you do it. Quit. Basketball season's over. Don't do it anymore. Swear off for at least a few minutes. Yeah, I've been hearing that ever since I first began to fight lotteries, that people go to Texas and buy lottery tickets. Let me tell you, they'll always go to Texas as long as they've got a lottery. You know, there are 20 million people in Texas. If you just think about it, we only have 3.4 million people, so their population's a lot greater than ours, and so they'll always have better lotteries than Oklahoma could ever have. So if you've got a dollar that you can spend, are you going to buy it in a Texas lottery or an Oklahoma lottery? The only decision you got to make is whether you want to drive down there to participate in a really good jackpot. What happens is that you can't stop people from exercising that prerogative. They always went to Las Vegas. That's how Las Vegas got to be a gambling mecca. That was the only place you could go and do casino gambling until 1968 or 9 when Atlantic City decided they'd have casinos. It took a few years. You can't stop people from doing that. You know, you just can't do it. What you try to do, though, what you will have to do as a Christian young man or woman, let me tell you what you'll have to do. This world is coming to a certain end, and I am absolutely convinced, as you should be if you've read the Scripture and believe it, that there's going to come a time, maybe quicker than we would like, that you will pay a price for simply being a Christian. If you are a Christian, you will pay a price. Now, are you going to quit being a Christian just so you don't pay a price? We'll always have that as a problem in life as Christians. I don't say that we can stop them. We can't stop them. The point is we shouldn't encourage them by saying, okay, we'll make it easier for you to gamble by having an Oklahoma lottery, which, by the way, would probably not succeed anyway. There's one point we haven't talked about. I'll touch it real quick. Oklahoma has the second, maybe still the first, but probably the second now to California, highest population of Native Americans. We have a situation from 1988 till this date in which the Native Americans as sovereign people can do something you and I can't do, and that is they can, on their land that has been declared to be tribal land by the Interior Department of Congress, they can do whatever they want to as far as gambling as long as they don't violate what we do. You see, the law says that whatever we do as public policy and regulate, they may do without regulation or without taxation. The Ninth Circuit Court in Seattle, Washington, on March the 19th, the three-judge panel issued a ruling on a long-term case in which AT&T was suing to stop the Coeur d'Alene Indian tribe in Idaho from doing a national telephone lottery, internet telephone, where you'd use AT&T's wires. And AT&T said, we don't want any part of that. And the reason they did was 37 states' attorney general said, you do this, we'll sue you. And so this court case has been going on for a while. Well, the three-judge panel said, oh, no, it's okay. Hopefully, the full appellate court will say, no, it's not, or the Supreme Court will stop that idiocy. Because, you see, if you are going to have a lottery in Texas or Oklahoma or wherever, whatever your population is, you'll not compete with the 300 tribes that are running gambling operations in America. Their pot will be $200 or $300 million. It won't be a little bit, 5 million or 15 or sometimes a big one. So the problems will get greater. The pressure is there. It's difficult for people to understand, well, why can't we just do this? People always go someplace and gamble. Well, let me tell you, they always will. That's not the point. I'm often asked, why don't we just legalize it? Well, if you're going to do that, why don't you just legalize prostitution? It's legal in Nevada. I mean, if you can make money, and any good sin is just a good sin because it produces income, where do you stop? Or maybe you have debates about legalization of drugs. Well, I'll tell you, Christ has no debate about sinful practice. It may not harm you, but I assure you, you are potentially inviting someone to become something they don't want to be, a compulsive, pathological gambler. I don't want any of you to ever know a friend who would say to you, you introduced me to this lifestyle that would become a Ronald Dale Fluke and kill his family here in Oklahoma. We don't need that. You don't need that. And I'll tell you, Christ doesn't want that. You take the example of Paul to heart. I'm never going to eat meat again if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. You should never fill out another NCAA basketball bracket for a dollar or 50 cents or whatever you participate in. You should never do that again, as simple as that sounds, because it may be the simple thing that feeds the juices that introduces somebody to a destructive lifestyle. When I was 7 years old, my folks moved to Okmulgee, Oklahoma, and I'll quit with this. I went to school in Okmulgee as a young man. I had a friend who lived just through the alley, and we grew up together. 3 months after my folks moved to Bell City, Oklahoma, his parents moved up there 2 blocks away. So we spent all of our growing up years together as fast friends. We played sports together. We did everything together. But we didn't do one thing together. He became a gambler. And you know, for a long period of time, I didn't see him. And then one day, his daughter drove him over to see me at our business. And he said, could you give me a job? You know why? Because he'd been in prison for several years because he's a compulsive gambler. He had stolen money. He was caught in possession of illegal gambling proceeds, had a weapon. He had a real problem. And here he was in the later years of his life, a prisoner. Now, I tell you, it doesn't take much to do that. His family, his wife and 4 children, are certainly not honored by the fact that he made a choice that was a destructive choice for their life. Well, there are many things that can be said, but I'll tell you, nothing is more important than this. There is no place in Scripture that you are encouraged to believe that you have the freedom to bridge the responsibility that you have to Christ, to be a Christ-like person. More than anything else, you can answer any question about gambling with one simple statement. I don't do it because I do not want to cause a destructive lifestyle for anyone. I don't personally drink. You know why? Not because I couldn't drink. It's because I don't want anyone to become an alcoholic after having heard me say, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. My testimony will not be, and you might think that's easy for me. I'm a lot older than you are. In fact, there's not one of you young people that couldn't be our grandchild if we only had some. Our children aren't very productive. I told one of the young ladies, we have a son that's 35 and never married. Very smart young man. He's related to me. I know he must be, but he needs a wife. So if there are any 25 to 30-year-olds, he still thinks that he's about that age. I appreciate your attentiveness and your questions. Thanks so much for having us tonight.